If you have your Bible today, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We left off last week at the earlier part of this particular chapter. And one of the comments that I made to you last week spoke about having an eternal perspective on things. Rather than seeing things in the temporary, to focus on seeing things from an eternal perspective. And I was asked after the service to elaborate on that a little bit more. And so I'm assuming that maybe there could be others that would ask about that. And the best way that I can describe it would be, rather than dealing with the present all the time as if there was this overwhelming and overriding necessity to fix this, step away from that situation and see the big picture. Because I think that's kind of what the Bible alludes to when we see things from an eternal perspective rather than a temporary. We know how things will be and how things will go farther down the way, right? You and I know that because of what's written in Scripture, the things that have been promised and that we trust in. And yet the things that we're dealing in the immediate, in the present, often consume us. Our attention and our resources and even our emotions are all wrapped up in the present rather than kind of taking a breath of fresh air and saying, listen, I know how this thing ends. I know how it all goes. Let me give you an example of that. Paul talks about when someone dies, which is a huge event in our lives, especially if it's you. But if it's not you, those who you know, like when someone that you love or know, when they die, that's huge. And we all know that. It affects you in ways that you may not have expected it to. Right? I've had people who have passed away in my life that I've been around death most of my life being a pastor, or most of my adult life being involved in ministry in one way or another, even before I was a pastor. And yet when it happens to you and someone that's very close to you dies, listen, I know that feeling. There's a numbness and there's a sadness and there's suddenly you're not able to function the way that you used to function. You know, I experienced that. So when that happens, it's like, well, God, you know, why is this happening to me now? And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what he says in verse 55. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord our Jesus Christ. Now, I don't always see death that way. So I'll be like, well, wait a minute, I'm not feeling that way. And Paul's kind of saying, step away from the immediate. Guess where they went? They went to heaven, right? If they had faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're in such a better place. Yes, selfishly, we want them to be here, but man, they're in such a better place. Not only that, God knew that they were going to go to heaven before they went to heaven. At the very least, God knew that they'd be gone when they were going to leave. God knew that for you, and he prepared you for it, and it was time for that to happen. Now, you are to do something in their absence that you may or may not have done while they were still here, right? It's kind of an open door to God using you in a brand new way. Watch, despite your grief, despite your sorrow, despite your pain, God can use you in miraculous and amazing ways in the middle of your sorrow because of who he is and his incredible power that exists in your life and in the world that he's created you to be in and to serve him and to honor and glorify his name in. So that's kind of the when I read that, I go, yeah, that's right. The sting of death is not the same for those who have their faith in Jesus Christ. Not just for those who die, but for those who miss those who die, right? The sting of death doesn't have the same sting on us. Well, that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is about to teach us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When we pick up in verse 13, Paul is saying, listen, I don't want you to be uninformed about this stuff. Don't be naive. Don't be ignorant. You're not going to figure everything out, but there's enough that we can tell tell you and can explain that you can grasp and understand now that you can get through anything through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, regardless of what you're facing, right? Why? Because God sits on his throne and he's the one who's in control of everything, and he's got a plan and a purpose. He's going to use you in a great way. That's why we're calling this series The New You, right? It's not the you you were yesterday, and it's not the you that you're going to be tomorrow. The new you is the new you today. Today, God's going to do something amazing in your life, and maybe he'll show you something amazing in order to catapult you into that posture and that position that God's leading you to follow him in. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll pick up where we left off in verse 13, and we'll just go ahead and read the whole thing till the end of the chapter together and kind of try to speak about what Paul is trying to say. Here's how it begins. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. This is how he ends. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Right? This will get you through your worst day. When you're struggling and you're going, when is it going to get better? When are things going to change for me? Jesus says they already have. You've just got to embrace what will be, what's coming. It's just ahead. Right? This is a promise that God makes to all who believe, right? But when you read that, he's really essentially saying you don't have to respond to the trials and the turmoil or the temptations or the challenges that you're facing. You don't have to respond to those things like someone who's not informed about them. You've been informed about them. In this world, you will face trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. That's what Jesus says, right? You and I can get through anything and everything in his name and in his power because he's guiding us through those things. And by the way, he's sitting on his throne in full control of everything that you're facing right now and things that you don't even know about tomorrow, right? He's in control of all those things. It's like, yeah, this is all working for my honor and for my glory. You may not see it. You may not understand it, but it does. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fast forward. Let's show you how it's going to end. This is how it's going to end. And the end is actually a new beginning, right? This is what you hope for. This is how you see things that are very challenging. You see it through the lens of eternity, not through the lens of the temporary, because the temporary is only temporary. You don't always have to face these kind of circumstances. And the point here is that you do not have to grieve like those who have no hope. You have hope in Jesus Christ. So here's the challenge. He wants you to know for sure that this is your eternal destiny. And I go to a lot of funerals. I bet you do too. We all do, don't we? It seems like we've been through a lot this year as a church, and many of the people that you love, family members and friends, have died. And have you ever gone to a funeral where the family and friends were very uncertain about that person's eternal destiny, right? And, you know, even people who have never lived a day with Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you know what people will say about them at their funeral? In their eulogy, they'll say, well, you know where they are. They're in heaven, right? They say that about just about everybody. I mean, tell me that any time that you've ever gone to a funeral where they say, well, you know where they are, and it's not heaven, right? I've never been to that funeral, right? It's probably happened, but I've never been to it where I hear someone say that. No, the hope is always for heaven. But the Bible is clear that not everybody goes to heaven. And because not everybody goes to heaven, let's look a little more closely at what the Word of God says. Many won't. right? Wide is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life in Jesus Christ, right? More won't go to heaven than will. And the reason I say this is not to make anybody feel bad about it. Right now, you've got an opportunity to know without a shadow of a doubt where you are destined to spend eternity. And God would have it that you would know that. In fact, he says as much in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life, right? Know for certain before you check out where you're headed. You need to know that, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We memorize that verse. We know it, but do we live it? Do we live like, hey, I know how it ends, right? And because there is eternity in heaven, listen, there's eternity in hell too. In fact, John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Just as there is a heaven and there is a hell, there is a just God that casts judgment on everyone, right? Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Everyone will face judgment, and the judge of that judgment will be just. And those who believe in Jesus will spend eternity in heaven with him, and those who don't will spend eternity in hell forever separated from him. In fact, Matthew 25:46 says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So according to these verses, everyone dies, but not everybody goes to heaven. And Paul teaches that those who believe that Jesus is God's son and that he did die and that he did raise again, he was risen again, he died physically, he was raised physically, so too will you die physically. Initially, you'll be raised spiritually until the ultimate second return of Jesus Christ where you will be raised physically with your new body and in the incredible place that God has prepared for you that Jesus said that he went to prepare for us as well, right? So the challenge that we're really quite frankly faced with is quelling some of the excitement that we should have about being with him, right? Paul is challenged by that mindset. In fact, he says that the moment that you leave here, listen, for those of you that wonder, well, what happens after I die? You go to be with the Lord. In fact, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He doesn't say there's a soul sleep that happens. You die and then you kind of rest. You don't know that you're asleep, but you're sleeping until the Lord comes back. When the Bible refers to sleep, it often refers to death. You know, when Jesus says that Lazarus is asleep, he's not saying he's slumbering. He's dead. He died, right? He knows that, right? So often when you don't misread that, when it says sleep, it often means death. And so what we're reading here, according to the Apostle Paul, is the moment that you are absent from this body, you are present with the Lord. Make no mistake about that. That's where you go. But you don't go physically, you go spiritually until Jesus' second coming. And when Jesus comes the second time, that's when resurrected bodies are joined with resurrected souls. So Paul struggles with this. And he's like, I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd rather be with the Lord. He says that in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ and die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Right? So Paul goes, listen, I just know which is best. And what is best is to be with the Lord. It will never be better than that. However, he's not finished with me yet. And I want to say this to you this morning so that you understand this clearly. In fact, we made it a bullet point in your outline today. Listen to this. There is still work to be done for the Lord before you leave to go be with the Lord, right? There are things that you are to do for him before you go to be with him in his presence, right? That's why you're still here. That's why I'm still here, right? He's not finished with us and our lives in honoring and glorifying his holy name by the way that he would want us to serve him. So Paul describes the exact way things will go when Christ returns. Jesus himself will appear to us in the sky. In my mind's eye, I'm like, what does that look like? Jesus in the sky. Well, while that's happening, some say that there will be this great loud command. That's the version, the NIV version that we read today. Translation says that. Some translations say a shout will occur, right? The shout of the archangel. A trumpet will be sounded. I'm imagining Ben Rice and our brass section to be thrilled about that selection, right? He's like, nanny, nanny, boo, boo on you, Ryan and Justin and all you guys that play, Pastor Steve, that play other instruments. A trumpet is the one that's going to announce the coming of the Lord. That's why we chose these brass instruments. So the point is, you've got this trumpet sounding, you've got this incredible shout, right? And then those who have gone to be with the Lord, they will rise first. I don't know why. They just will. They'll rise first. Apparently, those who are still here will see that. And then suddenly, they'll be lifted up to be with the Lord. While the others are rising, it's like, look at that. Whoa. I'm going to, right? Imagine that. That's the picture that we have here. So stop for a second and just think about this for a second with me. On your best day, whatever you've experienced, right? When was the last time you went for a fly or flying without an airplane? Never. You can't fly now. You will fly one day. You will ascend. You will be raised. And you will defy gravity. That's a pretty good day, right? Imagine this. Have you ever looked in the mirror? I know none of you have ever done this. I'm the only one. You looked in the mirror and said, I look pretty good today. Today's a good day. It is nothing in comparison with your perfected body look, right? You can be on your best day, and it is a long way away from how good you're going to look with your perfected body. Listen, this is what we have to look forward to. This is imminent. It is just ahead. Now, you tell me this. What are you facing right now that will overwhelm the eventual outcome of your destiny? I mean, can we not handle that? Because eventually, you're going to fly, you're going to look really good, and you're going to spend eternity with the Lord with a perfect body, with a perfect life, in a perfect place that is beyond description. Now, what can't you handle in the days that you're experiencing right now, right? And here's the thing, you got to know, it could happen at any time. I hear people say all the time, well, not yet, not everyone's reached. Listen, in this day and age, the Lord could say, last one, bam, here I come, right? Last one, here I come, I'm coming. In fact, that's what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's how quickly things can change for you. In a moment's notice, today, 1 second you're like this, the very next second, never the same again. Nothing will ever be the same again, right? That's the description that we have that Paul's offering us in 1 Thessalonians. So here's the main point that I want to make in regards to our series. That's the new you that you're becoming. That's the ultimate new you. Yes, we are on a day-by-day process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, but there will come a time where you will be as much like Jesus as you will ever be. Everything will change in a moment. And you will suddenly be who you will always be from that point forward, and you will be the perfect you. It will be the new you that is the perfect you that Christ intended you to be. And again, this perspective, it changes everything, because what can't you endure? What can't you suffer through? What can't you look forward and see what's coming so that you can navigate your way through the temporary, right? I'm not unlike you. And if you find yourself occasionally being discouraged or occasionally being, depressed and downtrodden, that things aren't going the way that you thought they should at this point in your life, right? It just seems like I should be farther along, right? Things should be different. Listen, I experience that. And I'll tell you what I do. And if this is helpful to anybody, then I praise God for this because this sure helps me. I open up God's word. And often I will turn to Revelation chapter 4. And I thought about this. I even asked Pastor Steve, I said, what do you think about me just reading a chapter to people from Revelation? He says, well, you know, if the Holy Spirit's leading you to do that, do that. So will you do that? Go ahead and flip over with me to Revelation chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible or you just want to listen or read it on the screen, we'll have it up there. You've got to hear the eventual outcome because this gets me through my worst day. Right? Listen to what he says here. And again, this is John reporting on what he saw. And remember, Paul says, I want you to use this information to encourage others. Well, that's exactly what the Lord told John. I want you to use this information, tell other people about what you saw so they'll be encouraged. John says this in Revelation 4, starting in verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Can you imagine that? You've got the throne of God, and on that throne, the one who sits there can best be described using human language as a precious stone, but not one, at least two, right? Ruby and jasper in the translation that I just read to you. Some of your translations will say carnelian. He's beautiful and he's magnificent, rolled all into one, right? And then around the throne, you got this big old emerald looking rainbow. I've only ever seen half of one, but it appears that this one encircles the throne. But the only way that John could describe it looks like a rainbow, only it's a round rainbow, not an arched rainbow, and it encircles the throne. Listen, my son, he does fireworks displays for people, organizations that hire him, and he does not have fireworks that will match lightning and thunder coming out of the throne. Not from behind the throne, not off in the distance, not up from the clouds, out of the throne come lightning and thunder right before your eyes as you're worshiping. You got this big old emerald rainbow, and you've got Almighty God sitting on the throne whose train fills the room. And then you've got the 24 elders who I think represent the church. And every time these living creatures, the four living creatures, odd-looking people apparently, right? Faces that look odd, eyes all over, six wings. Like, it's hard for me to imagine, so I can't explain it to you. But here's what they're doing. They are worshiping. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is. They keep repeating the same thing because words fall short of worshiping this king. And as soon as they do that, 24 elders jump off their throne and fall to their faces. They go, we can't wear this throne. I think those thrones are the victory crown or the crowns. They take their crowns and they give them to the Lord. Those crowns, I think, are the victory crowns for those who finish their race, as Paul say, right? They've won their victory. And they're like, we can't wear this. You've got to have this, Lord. Praise you. You are holy, holy. You are worthy. You are the creator of everything. That's us. We want to worship and praise your name, right? That's the picture that you have here. They are acknowledging Jesus for who he truly is. And again, listen to the words, holy, holy, holy. They can't say it once. They can't even say it twice. Three times they have to say, you are so incredibly holy. You are so incredibly worthy. Look at verse 11. Our Lord, our God, you receive glory. You receive honor. You receive power. You created everything, and by your will, they were created and have their being. Right? Remember when we talked about this last week, Colossians 1:16? All things were created by him and what? For him. For him. This is the way things were meant to be. Amazingly, I've heard people say to me, it sounds boring. It sounds repetitious. It sounds mundane. And I want to suggest to you that part of the reason that may be true, maybe deep down inside you're going, I sort of feel that way. You don't have the right picture of the God who we are worshiping. The Bible says in Revelation 1 that he has hair like white wool. I don't know what that means other than the fact that it is incredibly white and is incredibly full, right? It is more full than any of the hair on any of our heads or lack thereof, right? It is full. He has eyes like fire. Fire, burning. When you look at those eyes, you recognize this is no normal person. This is Almighty God. He's got a robe, and that's probably good because you can see his feet sticking out from the bottom, and they're bronze, and they look like they've just come out of the fire. Perfect and beautiful. And when he speaks, the Bible tells us that it sounds like rushing water. That's who we're worshiping. And so when we imagine that, tell me for the last couple moments if you've forgotten the troubles that you walked in with this morning. Tell me if the aches and the pains and the heartache that you walked in with this morning, didn't that go away for a couple moments as you started picturing that incredible moment when you will be before the Lord? And if you're like me, you're thinking, I can't wait, but you're not ready for that yet. And God's not finished with you. And in all honesty, don't ask him to come and reveal himself to you right now. Because Timothy, or Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, that he lives in unapproachable light. And so when Moses goes, can I see you in all your glory? God says, no, you cannot see me in the state that you are in right now. Why, Lord? And I'm adding this. It doesn't say this in Scripture. Don't go look in Exodus 33 and go, never said that. But I will. It's kind of like this. It's like, because your face will melt off your skull if you see me. That's how majestic and glorious I am. So I tell you what you do, Moses, turn around. I'm going to go by pretty quickly and watch how this will impact you. You'll have to wear a veil on your face because I've been that close to you. That's the majestic power of the Lord that one day we will fall before. And so listen, when we read about how to pray in Matthew 6, we read this. You pray this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I tell you something? I think our worship is supposed to resemble the worship that is going on in heaven. I think we're supposed to imagine the Lord for who he really is, who the Bible tells us that he is. We're to be encouraged to do that, right? Worship here on earth should resemble worship going on in heaven. And I believe that, unfortunately, what's happening on earth falls so short of what's happening in heaven. But can I tell you this? What's happening on earth right now is actually making a contribution in heaven. Let me tell you where. Go forward one chapter in Revelation and turn with me to Revelation 5, verses 7 through 8, because this is what it says. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Now, when you and I think about prayers, we often think about petitions. But prayers are also praises, right? So as you and I pray and worship the Lord with praise, in heaven, right here, right now, the 24 elders are going, they're at it again. They're worshiping. Lord, they're praising you. They're praying to you and they're praising you at Wildwood. They're offering their heartfelt thanks for who you truly are in their lives. Look, Lord, look at the incense rising up. And I want to ask you this. Is that okay? Is that okay that you get to play a very small, teeny tiny part of the grandiose worship that's going on in heaven? Elders falling to their faces, six winged creatures praying, screaming at the top of their lungs, holy, holy, holy are you. And in our praises and prayers, it's like, look, they're joining us in this. Is that okay? Are you okay with being just a small wisp of smoke in heaven right now in that incredible eternity that's praising God for who he truly is? Are you all right with that? Our prayers and our praise contribute to the worship being offered in heaven right now, according to Scripture. And yet we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But our worship doesn't look like what we read. In fact, tell me if you've ever said this to somebody. Have you ever said, what'd you think of worship today? Someone says, well, you know what? I didn't care for it. I didn't like that last song, right? How about that soloist? I didn't care for the passage of Scripture that the pastor shared today. It just wasn't my cup of tea. How foolish is that for we who have an opportunity to offer praise and worship to God in heaven to say, it really didn't flip my switch. When did it ever become about us? Why didn't someone say a long time ago, we're not worshiping you? That's not what we come for. I don't know how we got to where we are in churches today. I don't know whatever made us think that we were to critique what happens in church as if everything is to be evaluated by the participants rather than the ultimate God in heaven that we're worshiping, right? I mean, do you think this is going on in heaven? Like, do you think anyone's going, hey, living creature like an ox, how did you like the last song that we did, right? hey, angel number 6,032,000, what song do you want us to sing next? Right? What version of the Bible do you want us to read from? Right? What great speaker do you want to share in your church? Because he's such a great communicator that flocks and droves of people will come and potentially worship him rather than God. Be honest with me for a moment. How excited would you be if I said, you know what, next week, no music, no sermon. All we're going to do is pray and praise the Lord in our prayers. Would you be like, are you kidding me? I get to be a wisp of smoke. I get to be part of the incense that's rising up, worshiping the Lord. For an hour and 15 minutes, I get to come in here and just pray and praise God the entire time. Count me in. That's what I live for. Would you be that way? Or would you be like, what was that? Why in the world are we doing just that? Do you understand what counts most in heaven right now? So Corinne and I were driving last Sunday. We were talking about worship. And she was sharing with me her thoughts on worship and styles. And I was just kind of trying to listen. And so I thought to myself, I've got to address this. So I said to her, I said, hey, Corinne, let me ask you a question. If your mom and I decided to throw a birthday party for you, and we told you mom's going to bake a cake and you invite all your friends, how many people would come? Corinne said, just a cake? And I said, just a cake. And mom's not even buying it. It's not an ice cream cake. It's a cake. And she said, I don't know, maybe 10. I said, 10? That's not bad. Now, what if I told you I'm going to rent Dave and Buster's and we're going to have it all night and it's free. So you get to come and you can invite all your friends and it's all the food, all the games, all the prizes. It's all free. How many would come? She said, Dad, I bet the whole church or the church and the whole school would come to that birthday. I said, now, Corinne, picture this with me. So we're standing in Dave and Buster's and all these people are there. And I say to you, Corinne, look how many people love you. They are here for your birthday. Corinne says, Dad, I know where you're going with this, right? They wouldn't be there for my birthday. They would be there for the event, wouldn't they? I said, exactly. I said, you know, Dave and Buster's wouldn't be enough. Next year, we'd have to rent Disney. And maybe then we'd have thousands of people come, right? Right? But I said, Corinne, let me tell you something. I'll come to your party with a cake or without a cake. Right? I'll even give you a gift simply because I love you. I don't have to have all the frills. I don't have to get anything back. All I want to do is give to you because I love you and I'm celebrating your day with you. Here's my point. Our time together on Sunday morning has very little to almost nothing to do with us. Our best moment may be becoming a wisp of smoke. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor Steve. It's not about our praise team. It's not about our choir. It's not about our orchestra. It has everything to do with the one who we came to worship. And if I told you that next week we're going to have the most popular speaker on the circuit, right? How about this? I'm going to bring a young Billy Graham. No, next week we're going to have Charles Stanley come share with you, right? And we're going to invite Hillsong to come play worship for you. No, we're going to have Elevation. No, wait a minute. Let's have Bethel here to lead us in worship next week. Do you know that we would pack the house and people from all the churches around us, they would send people to us and they'd like, well, you know who's there? Can I say this to you this morning? We come to Wildwood to offer our praise for who he is and what he's done for us. That's why we come to worship. And listen, I love listening to David Platt. I love listening to Francis Chan. I love listening to so many other guys, Matt Chandler, Tim Keller, John Piper. I love listening to them, but I don't worship them. I learn and I grow as I listen to them. And can I tell you this? I'm going to invite them out here right now. I'm going to invite our praise team to join me on stage right now. But let's not say, how is worship today ever again? because you control that, not Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve is not Matt Redman. Pastor Steve is not Chris Tomlin. Pastor Steve is not Darlene Jack. He's definitely not Darlene Jack. Right? This is not Lakewood. This is not Willow Creek. This is not Saddleback. But I know why we're here today. To lift our voices, to lift our praise, to honor and glorify the one who sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And so will you do something with me for a moment? Can we participate in worshiping just as worship is going on in heaven right now? Do you want to stand with me? Would you say these words with me? Say these words with me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Say it again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty God, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. One more time.
Amen. You can be seated this morning. We are so thankful that you have chosen this opportunity to be here with us in worship today at Wildwood. We've got great and exciting things coming up in the life and ministry of our church. One of the things we want to let you know about is our upcoming Easter service schedule. Easter is coming on April the 1st, which is right after the end of March, and we've got a great plan for that weekend. Friday night at 7 p.m. on Good Friday, March the 30th, we'll have a Good Friday communion worship service here in this room. And then on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, we'll have five Easter services. There will be Easter services happening all morning long that day in three different locations. So at 7 a.m., we will be opening for the first time on Easter Sunday the Little White Chapel out here in the parking lot for a 7 a.m. chapel service. Then followed by that at 7:40 on the barn property will be our sunrise service. And then back at 9 and at 10:15, we'll have two more services in the White Chapel. And then at 11 a.m., we'll have a celebration service here in this particular room. You are welcome to serve in one or more of those times and then attend with your family a different time. Some of those services will overlap, meaning one will still be going on while another one starts. That's how we get all five in one day. You're welcome and encouraged to invite family and friends to come that day. We'll have continental breakfast in the Faith Center for most all of the morning, as well as a photographer there who can take Easter photos, who will be with us through the morning as well. It's just going to be a great and exciting day. Pastor Rick is going to preach at all five of those services. At some point in the morning, he will pass himself going from one service and leaving another. But he wears one of those little things that people wear that counts your steps. A Fitbit. So we're thinking he's going to get 30,000 steps in on Easter Sunday, running back and forth between all the facilities preaching on that day. But we are excited to do that. You may say, man, Steve and Pastor Rick, we'll pray for you that day. We do want you to pray for us, but we are delighted to be able to offer to you and to this community five services on Easter Sunday morning. So we're looking forward to it. We're excited about it. I'm excited about what all you're going to do to be a part of that. And having you as volunteers that day in first impressions and other areas is going to be really key to making it happen. So in the weeks ahead, you'll see a little sign-up sheet for that. Please help us by participating in that. If you're a guest here with us today, before you leave, come down to the front and to the right so you can get a gift bag that we can give to you today. And thank you for your first-time visit. And for everyone else, we'll see you not only in the Fusion Hour to come, but please join us next Sunday night, the 25th, for a night of worship in the Faith Center Stations of Worship. It is a really, really wonderful worship experience you will not want to miss. We hope you have a wonderful day, and you are dismissed.
Found in you, we love to tell.